All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to chapter 10 in the book of Revelation this morning. We moved along a little faster the last couple of chapters, and this is a short chapter for its number of verses, but the content is still pretty deep and full of information. Revelation chapter 10. We always have to kind of catch you up to speed and remind you where we're at. You ought to be familiar with a few terms, like the college students have to be. We do teach the book of Revelation in college, not every semester, every year. Now, some of them can take it online. They have advantage of you. They get me on video, but when nobody's looking, they can turn it down or speed it up or turn it off. So anyway, we have for years and years taught the book of Revelation in college. I believe it's the key to the Bible because it's the last book. We see how everything turns out. What you see getting started and beginning in the book of Genesis finishes up in the book of Revelation. It goes almost full circle back around. For instance, you have a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, don't you? Well, you have the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Again, you find out it's something that comes back around. And so you have a lot of truths that would not be complete, or we would not know how they fulfilled and turned out if we didn't have the book of Revelation. So I call it the key to understanding the rest of the Bible. When you know how something's turning out, you can understand a little bit about where you're going as you travel that direction. For instance, you take a trip. Most folks would not want to be like Sarah was with Abraham. He told her he was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. How would you wives left to the husband say, "We're going to take a trip"? You say, "Where are we going?" "I don't know." Well, you wouldn't be too enthused over that, would you? But the truth is, by faith, we take such a trip. But the book of Revelation tells us how that trip's going to end up. And it's a blessed hope of the Lord's return that Paul spoke of. And so to rightly divide the book of Revelation is a challenge. I've told you over and over, verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1 is your key to dividing the book of Revelation. You got 3 points there. If you want to go back and look at it, you say, "You told me that before." Yeah, but somebody else was here not tonight. This morning wasn't here then. Amen. Preacher has to consider all that stuff. In verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, John is told to write the things which thou hast seen. So he's getting the whole vision of the book of Revelation. Exile there on the Isle of Patmos. Exile for his faith, persecuted for his faith under the Roman emperor. Those times are back and coming fast. And we'll be on earth again in what we call the tribulation period. But he says, things which thou hast seen. Number two, the things which are. Things which are is the church age. We're still in the church age. Hasn't ended yet. Could end before I get through this morning, amen, if the trumpet sounds. And the things which shall be hereafter. We are studying now in chapter 10, certainly. Have been now several chapters in the things that are hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter God's people are called home. Sister Rodriguez was just saying the time will come, as she was singing about, when the Father will turn to the Son, say, "Go bring my children home." And that'll end the church age. That'll end it. The tribulation period, which is called in the book of Jeremiah, the day of Jacob's trouble. 7-year period, length of it defined in Daniel chapter 9, as God gave him a future vision. So that tribulation period, we believe, is 7 years long. So where we are going through the book of Revelation, it's a little hard sometime to fit everything in chronologically. In other words, one thing falling right after another. Things happen together sometimes. And I say this over and over, you'll only understand it if you understand God is seeing the whole picture at one time. One of the limitations of humanity is we can't see everything at one time. We have a hard time seeing the big picture. That's why we're so easily deceived sometimes. We can't see the whole story at one time. But God sees it that way. And so as he gives us the picture, it's not, he didn't write the book of Revelation to puzzle us or to trick us. In fact, the very word itself is a promise that God's going to reveal some stuff to us. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being revealed. How it's going to turn out. What God's plan is being revealed. There's a superstition went around for years and may still exist in some places. That it was a scary thing to read the book of Revelation. Some even said if you read it all at one time, there's a curse on it. Well, the truth is, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. The book claims to reveal, not to conceal, but to reveal. And the devil loves to take things like that and put a twist on it. Now, to rightly divide, just remember this. Most likely, chapter 4, verse 1, when a voice and a trumpet calls John up to heaven, is very likely the picture of the saved being caught up. In chapter 5, he's around the throne. Chapter 5, he weeps because nobody is worthy to take the book from him that sits on the throne. And then Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Lamb who is sacrificed, his blood, he is worthy to take the book and begin to open the seven seals of the seven seal book. And in chapter 6, we see six of those seals opened. The seventh seal is not open till we get to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, that means God sometimes comes along in the sequence and gives us a parenthesis or a parenthetical chapter. That's what we're going to have here in chapter 10 again, is another parenthetical chapter. I've sometimes illustrated it like this. You could say, well, I took a trip to New York. I don't know why you'd want to, but you could say I took a trip to New York. And that could be true. But then you could go back parenthetically and say, about halfway there, I had car trouble. Still, you took a trip to New York, but then you added something else parenthetically in the middle. So if you understand the chapters in the book of Revelation, every now and then God puts in a parenthesis. He puts in a parenthetical chapter. Chapter 7 was parenthetical. Now we come to chapter 10, find another parenthetical chapter. We might notice in Revelation 8, the first, second, third, and fourth trumpets are sounded. In Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets. And now we come to a break. We still don't have the seventh trumpet yet. See, we go through the book of Revelation on the seals, on the trumpets, and on the vials, and so forth. And to rightly divide those helps out some. The seventh seal was not broken until chapter 8. Six trumpets go off in Revelation 8 and 9. Now there's a break. We're going to start on this parenthetical break, chapter 10. The seventh trumpet does not go off until Revelation 11:15, and we'll find that as we get over there. Chapter 7 had no seals in it, though it's probably during the time of the seals. Revelation 10 now has no trumpets in it. Now, you won't remember all that. It's just saying help you rightly divide the book to understand things. So we start off here in chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Now, most Bible colleges, putting all the verses together, most Bible students and good colleges, scholars, believe this is a tribulation appearance, a little bit early appearance, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he appears as a mighty angel with the rainbow and all of this, but it's good possibility anyway that this angel is the Lord himself. You know, a lot of folks are mixed up. They think Jesus started in a little manger in Bethlehem, but he didn't. He was in the beginning in the creation. When the Father said, "Let us make man," he was talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was in the beginning. And you find out the Lord Jesus Christ made appearances, I believe, in the Old Testament. If you were in the college class, we would tell you to define the word a theophany. Theophany, where deity, God, appeared. For instance, you think about the story of Jacob wrestling all night in fear because he had to meet Esau, the brother he had offended that wanted to kill him. He had to meet him the next morning, remember? And as Jacob wrestled, a man appeared and wrestled with him. You remember the story? And we find out that as the wrestling match was beginning to end, as the sun was beginning to rise, Jacob said, "I want to know your name before I let you go." And of course, the man basically mocked him about asking his name. "You mean you don't know my name?" I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. I believe that was a theophany appearance. That was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ wrestling with Jacob as he was given Jacob the assurance of facing Esau the next morning. You got several other times in the Bible. How about when we think about Joshua taking over from Moses, fixing to lead the battle against Jericho. He's getting his troops, I guess, lined up and everything ready, and all of a sudden he looks over and sees a stranger, remember? And so he steps over there and asks him, "You on our side or not?" Now I'm paraphrasing again. And you remember what answer he got back? The answer basically told him, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Pull your shoes off, you're on holy ground." What was he saying? I believe that was an early appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find those occasions in the Word of God. So we know, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit to say this, we know somewhere near the end of the tribulation period, the nation of Israel is going to have a national conversion. Now, I don't know, somewhere probably in the last 3.5 years of the seven, probably maybe a little bit near the end, maybe 2 more years to go or something, just surmising. But the nation of Israel is going to recognize who the Messiah is. And is it that the Lord Jesus makes such an appearance as we're reading here in chapter 10 a little bit early because something causes them to get converted? And we read in the book of Zechariah how they're going to say to him, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet?" And he's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." National conversion. Is it before the 144,000 are chosen to preach the gospel in the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom? Could be. Could be. This describes an angel, but he's more than an angel. He's a mighty appearance. He's got in his hand a little book open. His right foot's upon the sea, his left foot on the earth. That's pretty good step there. Pretty big angel, wouldn't you say? I told you before how the Russians mocked about going up into space and couldn't find God when they first sent the first manned expeditions up. It was almost like God decided he'd change the headlines because about the next expedition, the Russian astronauts got scared to death, cosmonauts, I guess they call them, because they did see what they said were angels. And it literally drove some of them out of their mind. By the time they got back to Earth, they were different. They wouldn't go again, for sure. And their description of the angels they saw looking in at them in a little space capsule, and this great big angel is looking down through the glass at them. That was the way they described it. Anyway, they described how big the angels were. Now, I don't know. angels take on appearances, I think maybe to keep from scaring us to death sometime. And the Bible talks about some having entertained angels unawares. And I've known several incidences where you couldn't hardly explain it any other way. They didn't show up in a way to scare us, but showed up perhaps as the men did when they came to talk to Abraham before they went down and brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in man appearance. Jesus himself became a man to take our part and to reconcile us back to God. And so here this is a big angel. Does the whole world see them? I don't know. Probably not. Maybe so. I don't know. But he's big enough. He's got his foot on the land and foot on the sea. He's covered by a rainbow. And what an appearance that would be. If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is it an early appearance to the nation of Israel before their conversion to believe that Jesus was the Yeshua, the Messiah? Somebody asked me recently, why don't we call him Yeshua? Well, in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. But that's Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. I can look up a few words, like most preachers can, but that don't make me a Hebrew scholar. And I've joked with some preachers that could speak a little Greek. I said, I bet you could go to Greece, you couldn't order a hamburger. And truth is, that's probably true. But sometimes to study the Greek and Hebrew makes somebody think you know more than you do. You better learn it in English first. That's the language God's going to hold us accountable for. That's what the book's in, and that's what we better know how to use that. So we don't call him Yeshua, but they will find out that their Yeshua is going to be our Jesus. That's where the mistake is today. They do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even though, and you've heard me tell the story, and I don't want to get off from too many rabbit trails, some of their leading rabbis have begun, especially in these last few years, to leave testimonies that Jesus is Yeshua. And I've given you that story more than once, one of them here just a few years back, I mean just recently. He's getting old, and he wrote a letter, sealed it, said it could not be opened until after he died. And he would tell them who the Messiah was and when he was coming back. So that was exciting, waiting on opening that letter from that very famous, very old, respected Jewish rabbi. And sure enough, he died, and they opened the letter. And by our interpretation, the Jews don't like this. They say, well, we're interpreting wrong, but it's pretty easy to see. He plainly says that Yeshua is Jesus. And not only that, he said he'd come back, would not come back until after the Jewish leader that just died a few years ago. I'm losing his name right now. Somebody say it. All right, you're as dumb as I am. Don't worry about it. We'll look it up later. But right now, I can't call his name. It's not Rabin. It's the one that died. Talk at me like it was my wife hollering, take the garbage out. Sharon. All right, thank you. I finally got a vibe right through there. Good. Errol Sharon. I don't know, just blanked out. I had a Biden moment there. just blanked out. Amen. Errol Sharon. Sure. He was in a coma for so long, remember? And just lay there. And this rabbi said the Messiah will not come till after he died. Well, he has been dead now, 2 years, 3 years? So we got every right in the world to think Jesus is coming soon. Amen. The old rabbi was right and did recognize who Jesus was and said he won't come until Errol Sharon dies. Then the rabbi dies. Then Sharon dies. So if he is right, we might be seeing the children gathered home pretty soon. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? Well, back to chapter 10 here. Back to chapter 10. This angel's got in his hand a little book open. Puts one foot on the sea, one on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, verse 3, as when a lion roareth. Now remember, Jesus is described, Revelation 5 and other places, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he's not coming back as a lamb to be sacrificed again. He did that once. He's coming back as a lion now. The lion of the tribe of Judah set up his own kingdom. So it says, as a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, the book of Revelation does a lot of things symbolically. That does not mean it's not truth. You go down the road and you see a picture on the sign. It says bump in the road, or it says curve, and it gives you a picture of it. Well, when you get there, you find out if it's real or not, right? Well, it's just as real, and you get a warning. And so the Lord here symbolizes. That sign was a symbolic picture. It replaced a lot of words. Somebody said a picture is worth 1,000 words, and sometimes it is, as far as the message it'll convey. So anyway here, he's like a lion, he utters his voice, roared like a lion, and says in verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, he said, I was about to write. Now this is John saying, John the Revelator, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So out of the thunder was a message. Message came, John understood it enough, he was about to write about it. And then he gets the message, don't write about it. Don't tell it yet, is what he's saying. So the seven thunders uttered, and he was told to write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, of course God, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. And here's the statement, there shall be, that there shall be time no longer. Boy, that'll be great. Does your alarm clock ever go off a little early? And you wish it didn't? Well, we measure time, don't we? One of the saddest truths, I never ever thought of it that way, growing up, one of the earliest jobs I had, if you knew how much money I was making, I think it was about 30 cents an hour. After school, I'd go down to the body shop and help them sandpaper cars and do the dirty work. But I was so glad to do it because I needed a job. And I was doing that one day, and the boss was gone, and one of the other men that was laboring there with me, we were just working on the same car, and the hot Florida sun, and sweating and all that stuff. And I don't know what we got talking about, but he said something that really bothered me. I never forgot it. He said, do you realize what we're doing out here? I said, yeah, we're working on this car. He said, no, that's not what we're doing. We're selling the boss man our life, our lives. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, and he was probably making twice at least what I was, but he said, whatever we got paid for the hour, we gave him an hour of our life for that. Now that bugged me. I didn't like that thought. I still don't like that thought. Did you ever think about that? And I'm probably hurting somebody listening to me right now. But that's what we do. We sell our time, measured time. When I see we'd go in there, I'd go in about 1 o'clock when I'd get out of school, and I'd go up there and I'd work till about 5:30. So from 1 to 5:30, I was selling that piece of my life for a little bit of money, and that's part of the curse. Man has to earn the living by the sweat of his face. Amen. But you ever think about that? So the truth of the matter is, we live in a thing called time, and we measure time all kind of ways. We got calendars, we got clocks, we got all this stuff to measure time with. But won't it be a great feeling to not worry about the time. If you make a trip, you say, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to get there with this, you know, I'm going to do this on time and do this on time. We go by time. But it's coming a day, it says, that there should be time no longer. Now, we have kind of a hard time imagining that. But you know why we track time? You know why we keep up with time? Because time can run out. We can use it all up. We won't use it all up in heaven. Won't be any need of measuring it. You ladies in the kitchen, you know how much you got, how much sugar's in the can or whatever else, because you know why? Because you can use it up. But we're not going to use up time anymore. It's going to be a major, major change. And what a blessing we can imagine it would be now. There should be time no longer. But in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and the prophets. Now, the mystery of God, a lot of that we can talk about in the Word of God. And God gives us answers to so many, and some mysteries he keeps for himself. But it says here, he's declared to his servants and the prophets. So God is revealed, like the book of Revelation is a revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truths we have concerning God, concerning heaven, concerning hell, concerning the whole story, God reveals to us in this period of time. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book kind of on man's level of all that he can only see under the sun, see physically. The book of Ecclesiastes, he says there's a time to everything, right? Time to live, time to die, time of peace, time of war, all the things that he might list. And man measures time. But the time will come when there will be no time, amen? So it's not even quite correct to speak about. It's kind of hard to even speak about. But in the days of the seventh angel, the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. Boy, oh boy, we got a lot of Bible study to do in heaven, haven't we? Going to learn a lot. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Big question. What is the book? What is the book? A great parallel or a great comparison, and perhaps represented here, is the Bible itself. Now think about it. This book that was in the hand of the angel, sweet in the mouth, bitter in the stomach. Did you ever think about that fits the Bible so well? When you first learned the good blessings of the Bible, I'm going to give you a little example. When you first get saved, it's sweet. Oh, man, going to heaven. Couldn't earn it. God gave it to me as a gift. I got to tell mom and dad. I got to tell brother and sister. I got to tell the neighbor. And we do. And most of the time, we draw back a nub. All of a sudden, they don't want to hear it. We thought it was the best news, and it is the best news you'd ever hear. But everybody don't react to it like it's good news. They don't react to it like it's sweet. And I could give my own experience, and many of you could. When we rush in to tell our loved ones the good news, we can go to heaven, we can be saved, it's a gift, Jesus paid for it. All of a sudden, you turn into a religious nut. What's the matter with you? That's what they said about me. That's what my race car buddies said. Why, it's that girl he met. Now he's a religious nut. It was sweet, and all of a sudden, it's costing me friends. It's bitter. All of a sudden, they don't understand me. It's bitter. I think almost any Christian that's ever tried to witness has had that experience. Sure. And so the Bible is a sweet and bitter book. It's sweet if you believe it and enjoy it and realize it and accept it, and it's bitter. See, there's two truths in the Bible that's really big. One of them's heaven and one's hell. See, And the sad truth is, a lot of folks may want to hear about heaven, but they sure don't hear the rest of it. So it is sweet and bitter, and my time's up. I hear folks coming in the back. So we'll stop here and start off again next week.